we're going to start recording now, so if you have any, if it's okay if we record, is it okay? Just say amen. Amen. Today is week 31 of the Gospels. We're at June 26, 2012. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We're fast approaching the end of chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount, and today we're going to be covering Matthew 5:42 through probably 5:48. So let's start by reading. We'll read 5:42 to 5:48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, so starting off with, you have heard that it was said. This is an ellipsis, which means there's more to that statement than ellipsis goes where something is left out. So it goes, you have heard that it was said. Now what's been left out? And it what is left out is, you have heard that it was said to those ancients. And it what was said then, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, most of the time what we've had here at this point is an imperative, meaning a command. It's a restatement of a command of God. You know, you shall let's see, some of the things are in the form of commands that were given. And it's a restatement of what was given to the sons of Israel at Mount Sinai through Moses by God, commandments of God. And but this one, strangely enough, it says you shall love your neighbor, and it's an indicative in the future tense. It's like in the future you shall love your neighbor. Sometimes the indicative takes the sense of a promise for the future, or the a command in some ways, but I don't know how that fits here exactly. It doesn't really matter, because the main issue not so much is what's been said as much as it is the emphasis on what Jesus is now saying in its place. So I would have done more search on trying to figure this out if it had been more central to our purposes. But you shall love, it's an indicative future, which means statement of fact for the future. And it would have been given to a people long ago in ancient times. And we look at it back at the time that this was written, and we look at that as ancient times. But this was ancient time with regard to when this was written, and that was back when the law was given. Okay, now, who is your neighbor? Now, that's a question, we've heard that in Scripture. But the word for neighbor is, and the kind of love that's involved here is agape love. Now, that is primarily Christian love. Agape. Agapao, to love, primarily a Christian love, to show or prove one's love. You see, it doesn't have to be only a Christian love, but a non-Christian can exemplify this kind of love, and experience it. But it's an unselfish love. It's a love that you actually give of yourself for the sake of another, and that's you withhold something in order that another person might have gain. And that's the unselfishness of this kind of love. It's not just love in order to gain for oneself. Mm-hmm. And that's agape love. And it's spoken about all through the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Now, your neighbor is one who is near. So it can take on various forms. Neighbor doesn't necessarily have to be the person who lives near you, or it can be somebody who is near you on an often enough basis to be considered a neighbor. You're sharing the planet in essence with that person. You know, so sometimes we think of neighbor as being narrowly defined, when that's not the case. So anyhow, it can be fellow man, neighbor, and in this case, it can be a lot of people. And then it says, you shall hate. Now, this also is an indicative future, just like the you shall love. In fact, it's a direct parallel. You shall love, you shall hate. Now, to hate is meseo, is the Greek word meseo that it comes from. And it's where we get misogynist, hater of women, misogamist, hater of marriage, misanthropist, hater of man. And I'm sure there's a lot of haters of all kinds of things.
Kind of weird in my opinion.
Yeah. And so to hate, to despise, to disregard, to be indifferent to. Now this is quite a range of listen to this again. To hate, to despise, to disregard, to be indifferent to. Yeah, so varying degrees of repulsion. But we can certainly see the repulsion in hatred. Now, you shall hate. The object of the hate is your enemy, the enemy of you. The object of love is the neighbor of you. Now, the enemy of you, then, is the word ekthros. Ekthros. And really, from what I can tell, it's made up of ek, which is out of, like exit sign, ex. It's that kind of ek. We call it ex, but it's ek, ek. And the ek is the same as the ke, the ch in Christ.
Oh.
So ek. it's kind of like the guttural German Eich, Yike, Eich. Thras comes from, I believe, is a part of Thuros, or Thu, which is I believe that morph has to do with fire.
Thura?
Thu. So it would be what fire comes out of you. It's the one which fire, for which fire comes out of you.
Like when you're really
sick. Yeah.
That what it means?
Uh-huh.
I'm just curious.
That's, you know, the one who makes your blood boil.
Yeah. I'm having a lot of problems with that one.
Okay. On page 2, but I say to you, now here we have the contrast of Jesus speaking. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We'll take these one at a time because it's quite a range. Love your enemies. Now here we have the agape is used again. Mm-hmm. Love your enemies. Love the ones, love the enemies of you. Now that doesn't make a whole lot of sense.
Not to me.
I mean, you know, intuitively that's counter. It's counter to what we would expect to hear.
Uh-huh. We've got to ask a question.
Yeah.
Just kind of a question. A lot of times I read the words of Jesus, and I wonder how, put it in plain language, I don't know what the heck is he talking about.
Yeah, but sometimes it does. Well, this probably isn't
love
that kind of
love my enemies, bless those who curse me.
Uh-huh.
I go through that every day.
Yeah. Well, this is a higher order of living.
People don't like me.
This is a higher order of living. This is an elevated order of living.
This is
something that we cannot do on our own. That's for one thing. That's qualified.
I do do this, but people still put me down, you know, and it ticks me off.
I know what you mean.
You know, I'm not that bad a guy.
So maybe this will be helpful to get some insight of what's actually going on. Now, what's so nice about I don't know if that's the word I want. What's so informative about the Greek original is that we can extrapolate and extract things that we don't see in the English that give us insight onto what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Because otherwise, I have to admit, it doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
But when you hear what's going on in a language, it becomes more clear. Not any less difficult, but at least more clear or what the objective is. So the notion of love is in the present tense imperative. Now this is in a command. Love your enemy. This isn't a clear command. So whatever was being said before, statement of fact in place of a command, this is definitely a command. So it pretty much takes the front row of the stage and grabs our attention. The notion is in the present tense imperative, which implies a continuation in it. Not only is it a command to love your enemies in one instance, you know, like maybe if the circumstances were just right, that might make it seem sensible that this is the thing to do. Then at that point I would do it, and then that would qualify as being obedient. No, because the word here is in the continuous present tense imperative, which means keep on loving your enemies. Uh-huh. Do it continuously and time after time. Continuous can be one event to another. Doesn't have to necessarily mean it every second of the day, but it's in a continuous basis, a serial basis. Yes, 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 yes.
Okay, can I ask you a question again?
Sure.
Now, what happens if you try to do this, which I do? I try to love my enemies. I try to treat them well. I always say, you know, what was that old expression? Judge not, lest he shall be judged.
Yeah.
But what happens if they still continue to trash you out?
Well, I think we'll be able to answer that question. Okay?
Okay.
Yeah.
Does that deal with this every day?
Yeah. It is a very
one for people is
the only thing. There's no room for excusing oneself by putting off the action or giving it a one shot try, you know. Try it once and then say, well, that's not gonna work. Because the command is from God. Now this is what makes it so difficult to understand. At the same time, makes it easy to understand. If we think about it, when God gives a command, he also gives the means to accomplish it.
Uh-huh.
While we now don't always necessarily see the fruit immediately from it, there will be fruit from it. Because he doesn't do things arbitrarily. There is always a purposefulness for it. So in being obedient to his commands, we're saying we trust that he has a positive result in mind and that he will see it through. God will see it through.
That's what I'm hoping.
Yeah. And that's a good hope. That is a good hope.
I do it, and it bothers me sometimes because it just keeps coming back on mm-hmm. me, and I say, man, why am I doing this?
Yeah.
But you know what? I have the hope that God will favorably look upon it.
Well, that's good. That's
well,
a good thing.
I'm dying anyway, so it's not going to be long.
Well, but you've got to hang in there.
Yeah, I'm going to hang in there until the end. But the thing is, I believe in God and Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
And no one can take that from me.
Amen. Amen.
But I don't like this one guy. He stays with us every day. He puts me down. Calls me lazy. Don't have a job. Well, who's going to give me a job in that thing? And he's got a little part-time job. Calls me lazy. The guy drinks, you know, 10 times as much as I've ever drank. And then he calls me a drunk. Not saying that's untrue, probably. But this guy drinks like a fish. And then he just constantly tells me all kinds of bad things about myself. And here I am trying to pick myself up. And here's Jesus telling me to love my enemies.
Yeah. Well, we still haven't gotten to where the part where
it's explained. Okay, let's get to it. I'll shut up.
Okay. Now, at this point, the Greek switches to the majority Greek text, which adds this text, which we have already included in the New King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
But the Greek text that I'm taking it from doesn't have this. But the majority text does. that's not a big deal. It just means that we've got more information from the majority text, so why not use it?
Okay.
Now, and that is, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Now, that's...
I try.
Okay, so now the bless is this. It's where we get the word eulogize. Say good things about. And that's hard to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
Say good things about.
About enemies?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Hard,
yeah, especially when they're cursing you. And
I don't hate my enemies. I honestly don't.
Okay. And to act graciously toward... But here is the idea of ask, since we don't have great power in our personal blessing, we can wish well, but the power comes from God, and he's the source of the real blessing. So when we bless someone, we're actually looking to God to bless them. Okay, now here. Now, the ones that we're talking about now are those who curse us and those who, well, we're blessing those who curse us. Okay, mm-hmm. So here's what it says. The usage for the word of identifying the ones who curse us, the ones who curse us, comes to us through this participle, present tense participle in the middle voice. Now, let me explain that. Middle voice, again, tells us a great deal of how they are going about cursing us and why they would do it. Now, this is something we don't normally look at. That's the whole idea of these commands from Jesus, is to look at things entirely different than we usually do, to get a whole different perspective on it. It's a higher perspective. It's a much more noble perspective. And so when we identify the one who is cursing us, it's identified here in Greek is in a participle in the middle voice. Now, middle voice tells us that they are cursing or placing a curse on us. Now, look at this paragraph. In this usage, the middle voice denotes an action done in order to be self-beneficial to the ones, I left out a two, to the ones proclaiming the curse in some way, at the expense of those having been cursed. Now, what's meant by that? Well, they are cursing us because they think that they are getting some kind of blessing from some source out of that process. They are gaining some benefit in doing so.
I get that impression. I think they're full of blood.
Yeah. But you see this. This is why they're doing it.
Yeah.
Okay? It's easy to tear someone else down. So when you start thinking in this way, you begin not only... Yes, you're looking to their benefit. They're doing this in order that they might be benefited, but they're doing something to be benefited in the wrong way.
Yes,
you're gaining... Right. So this is really teaching us to be analytic about the situation.
I didn't really know what Jesus meant.
About searching out, asking the question, why would anybody do that?
I thought in a way I knew, but...
Why would it? And the answer is they do that because they get some kind of benefit from it.
They're trying to blow themselves up.
Right. And you see what is subtly going on here. What Jesus is teaching is how to take the benefit of that away and give a new kind of benefit that fulfills the need that they're expressing in a greater way than they have been attaining to by doing something bad. You become a counselor to them, in a sense.
I can't really understand it.
Let me continue, because it takes a while to unwind all of this. It has to come very slowly. They're doing this bad thing in order to get what they think is some kind of a blessing. Now, it doesn't mean that they won't continue to do so. But apparently what is going on here is that the power of God gets involved in it when we, in sincerity, begin praying that they will be blessed to meet that need that they're now trying to meet on their own
mm-hmm.
by cursing us.
Mm-hmm.
And that God would meet that need in a different way. What will result would be, ideally, is that they would stop cursing us, because that need that they have that drives them to do that would be being met by God somehow. Now, we don't know how that would work out, and that's where it's in faith. But I think that is the essence of what's going on here.
Well, thank you, Lord.
And God will, if we do it sincerely. There are other parts in Scripture that give us the idea. I'll put it in paraphrase idea. Words is that when you begin praying for your enemy, you open them up for God's judgment. Now, that's not why we do it. We release them to God's judgment. As long as we are acting as judge of them, God will leave them alone. And we just suffer under their
yeah.
cursing. But if, this is the promise that we have from God, if we pray for them sincerely, it's very difficult to do.
Mm-hmm. I'll do it.
Okay, that's great. If we continue to do so, God, it takes the burden of that judgment out from us, and it allows God, because we're kind of protecting them by judging them.
Well, it releases me.
It releases you, and it exposes them to God.
Mm, yeah.
Now, Scripture tells us that there'll be times we'll be praying that God will leave them alone,
mm-hmm.
that God will let up on them. Uh-huh.
Uh-huh.
And that, believe, I have seen this happen in my life. I have prayed for people like that, and I have found myself asking the Lord to relent, to let up on them. And that is really amazing.
I've done that, but it didn't really work.
It takes time. And that time, and the key to it is the sincerity of your praying for them. See, there's some
That's
need.
The key, right?
That is the key. There's some need that they have in order to that drives them to curse you. And that is the
that's
way that's
sickness.
Being met is by cursing you.
That's sickness. Okay.
Yeah, that's the sickness. And so you pray that God would actually bless that need
mm-hmm.
that they have.
I'm scared sometimes he wouldn't answer my prayers, because sometimes, I gotta be honest with you, with some of my enemies, I don't have that many. But a lot of people don't like me, for whatever reason. honestly don't like them. It's very hard to praise and serve for them.
Yes, it is.
Released from their bondage that they're in.
Right, that's true. I'm going to check
it
that
is.
Out.
It is. John just signed.
I know, and I don't want to sound theoretical with this, but we have
yeah.
to we have to look at it honestly. And most people skip this stuff over.
Well, that's why I'm telling you my honest opinion.
What happens is they just give it some, well, give it a try kind of thing, but I think there's more there for us to realize, because we've been getting this time after time with this. You heard it said, and now I say to you, and we're gaining insight. We're gaining momentum in this.
My guy told him today, my opinion, Jimmy, you didn't get kicked at this one. In my opinion, I don't think this is you. A lot of Christians, like I say I'm dying, right? Which I am, right? I would say what you do. Okay, whatever. Okay. But what they would say to me, oh, you know, they give me this spiel about the Lord and Jesus and all that. I believe in God and Jesus. Am I scared of death? Yeah. I wouldn't want to see it and say I wouldn't.
So not as much as you were,
we
though.
We all are to a certain extent.
Not as much as you were, though.
Not
you're
as
not
much as I was?
When I knew you earlier. Yeah.
I wasn't scared of death because nobody told me I was dying.
Well,
now
maybe
they
you don't understand what I mean, but...
Yeah, I've been in a hospice. I mean, I don't go to a hospice unless
right.
you really think it's getting ready to check out.
Yeah.
But the thing is, and that's my problem, you know, so what, I'll deal with it. That's between me and God. But it's scary.
Yes, it is.
The more it becomes a realization, the more scary it becomes.
Of course.
Forget about alcoholism, smoking, and all that stuff. It doesn't mean nothing to me. I got a disease that at any moment I could have a sudden death heart attack.
Yeah.
And I get weaker all the time. So I have to walk in that stupid thing. And my bowels, my bladder don't work properly. And it says in the literature that that would happen. And I don't know what to do. I'm sorry to bring it up to you.
It's okay. It's okay.
I just, you know, I'll tell you what, like I was telling him, when someone tells you a doctor, you're dying. You don't need to die. There's no doubt about it. And they send you to a hospice. My roommate died in the hospice. When they send you to a hospice, you know you've had it. And here I am, 49 years old. I kind of was hoping to live to be older with my wife. Didn't work out. But I know what to do. And now, does it make me question God? I never question God or Jesus, but it makes me ask, why me? You know, why me? I'm a nice enough guy. I'm not a bad guy. I mean, that's why I don't understand why people hate me all the time. They do. That's weird. I guess it's just the way I talk, the way I act. I used to be a pilot, and it kind of gets on people's nerves the way I talk. At least now I got this friend of mine, he's an AA. Same airline, 27 years as a captain. So we speak the same language.
Mm-hmm.
And so, at least I got a little somebody I can talk to.
That helps. It helps somebody to identify with.
Yeah, I mean, but, you know, I'm not an airline captain, so I don't know anything about that. But the thing I'm saying, bottom line is, I'm scared. Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay. That's all right. Well, let me go on so we can get this.
Yeah, okay.
The purpose of the one cursing you is that somehow he might be blessed by some unnamed third part for having cursed you. Now, whether that third part is just his own imagination or whether it's the devil himself, there's no one we can't say. We don't know. Usually it's just driven by sin, by the desire to tear someone else down at their expense so that we can lift ourselves up.
Yeah.
But the fact is, when you, let's say that they are successful at this, that they are elevating themselves and demoting you in this process, we have seen that the way of Jesus is, if you follow this commandment and do what he said, it will elevate you, and you don't do it, but you don't elevate yourself. God elevates you, and God demotes the one who's been cursing you. You don't pray for them in order that God might destroy them.
Yes.
But if you sincerely can bring yourself to praying for, not, you have to look beyond what they're doing to you, and you have to look at that reason why they are, you begin in a sense feeling sorry for them. Sincerely, because you realize how small they really are. The kind of person that would do that cursing. Now, there are some people who would curse you who are driven by another faith, some devilish faith that they get power from when they work against this Antichrist spirit. That's a different story. But it's still in the same category. They still have a need to be blessed, and they are getting their blessing in some perverted but wrong way that God does not approve of. And when you pray for their benefit, that need would be met in another way, God will bless it. And it's not saying that God rewards them for cursing you. It's so far beyond that. It is so profoundly far beyond that. God elevates you, and because you begin seeing them for how small they actually are. That's one of the advantages of being elevated by God. You can see how puny they actually are. And then you can say, well, that's pitiful. I need to pray for that person because they are doing harm to themselves. What they do to me, you're able in many ways to shrug it off, because it doesn't seem that you know that they're not doing it just to you. Mm-hmm. You're not the center of the universe. And if you belong to Christ, they are cursing Christ in you.
God, hold on.
Well, that's what they're doing. And so
I certainly wouldn't want to do that.
And well, then if you look at them doing that, look, the consequences are not pretty. So you start praying for them that God would deliver them from that. Help them in their need. And then that's
that.
About the only way you can come to a point where you want to pray for them, because you don't want to encourage them.
Hard for me to do that.
I know it's very hard.
I understand.
I'm just telling you, if you any of that you can do,
no,
God,
I wouldn't do that.
God will bless, and there will be positive results in this. Because it's not them you're trusting in, it's
It's God, and what Jesus has said here is a commandment. He will give you the power to do it if you seek Him in it and, you know, give it an honest try.
Right.
Trust Him for it. Trust Him for it.
Right. Yeah,
and continue trusting Him for it. It's a big one. But it also is an expanding experience, because you will be elevated in this, and you will see things differently. Okay, so let me go on. So it seems that God wants to be the one who blesses in extraordinary ways through His people. This is what I'm getting out of this. And one is given the idea that the Christian duty is to consider the need of the one cursing you over any concern about the effects of the curse itself. You see how that? There's an overcoming of this. You become less focused on what they're saying about you, and you're getting to the real issue of this perverted need that they have. Perhaps God is indicating how He works counterintuitive to our natural responses when we obey Him. Namely, if we have no fear of the curse of our enemy. Don't fear his curse. You don't have to take it seriously.
I do sometimes.
I know, it's hard not to, because our skin, our senses, and our own ego and sense of being is being assaulted, and it's understandable. This is rising above it. If we have no fear of the curse of our enemy, that in itself is not enough to solicit God's help. Just not having the fear, that is not how the overcoming comes. You know, like saying, "Well, it doesn't bother. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never hurt me." But you know, you're just thinking about how that does hurt you anyhow. That will not solicit God's help. We must also exercise full trust in the word of the Lord by looking after the needs of the one who's cursing us in some sort of helpful, and what is implied by this is a forgiving way.
Mm-hmm.
Looking beyond this moment and somehow setting aside our defensiveness in it and peering into the depths of their need, if that's at all possible. Again, this kind of thinking and doing seems to follow the same pattern as before. The objective being to go beyond the ordinary surface reaction and take the time to consider the deeper, more intimate issues.
What page are we on?
And there, page 3. Page 3.
Okay, I'm on
2. More intimate issues and their solutions with God's help when dealing with uncomfortable relations. Okay, so it tells us then now to, on page 3, about in the middle, do good to those who hate you.
No way. Those are the words of Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do good to those who hate you.
I guess I have to.
Do good to those who hate you.
Jeez, you know, Jesus puts down some rules sometimes.
Very hard.
Very hard. Not easy to do.
Not easy.
No, it's not.
He must have been something else. I believe in him so much. But he really does put down some rules. You know, like, do good to those who hate you. That's awfully hard. But if that's what he says, that's what you gotta do.
That's what he says. He says, do good.
I see. Do good to those who hate you.
Yeah.
Those who hate you.
And in Matthew 12:12, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.
I don't get that.
This is how you don't get that? Jesus is giving the example of somebody who says you shouldn't do any you shouldn't help any man on the Sabbath. But then if your animal gets into the ditch, the law says that you're to help the animal to get it out of the ditch. That's doing good for the sake of the animal. But what if a man falls in a ditch? Do you leave him alone? Because
no,
that's considered work?
Is, yeah. And that was, or how more value is a man than a sheep? I guess it means...
So you would do, obviously, you would help the man.
I would.
More, and so it's...
If
you do it for sheep, you would certainly do it for a man. Because man is more valuable than a sheep.
Yeah, I agree.
Okay.
Now, why did you just get mad at me for doing that?
Why?
He's a nice health guy's out, you know. Almost dead guys. Give him jackets and blankets and stuff like that. And she'd get kicked. Uh-huh, so I'm just trying to help him. But yeah, it's much more important than a sheep.
Yeah. So, okay. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, this praying for, apparently we've shifted now into a group or a category of individuals who come against us in a different manner. Here, to this point, to do good to those who hate you, you have at least some kind of rapport with them that you're able to interact back and forth. You have the opportunity to do something good for them in spite of the fact that they hate you. And you do so. But now, you know, these are actions that have immediacy. You can immediately put them to work because your relationship is active. But what about those who spitefully use you, and maybe you're not in direct contact with them all the time, or they persecute you and you don't normally see them eyeball to eyeball, man to man. So you have an advantage with this situation of being able to talk with them eyeball to eyeball. You see what I mean?
I talk to them eyeball to eyeball, but I just ignore the nonsense.
Yeah, okay.
Okay,
so this is when you don't have that kind of connection or contact. And in that case, what do? You pray for them. Now, the imperative here to pray for them is curiously in the middle voice as well. Now, middle voice is a unique voice that's used in the Greek language that's not used in English. Voice in English, active voice. I take action. And the result of that action goes out from my... I am the doer, and the action goes out from me to someone else. That's active voice. Passive voice. I am acted upon. Someone else is acting upon me. I'm passive in this action because I'm not the one who is... manifesting or generating this action, I'm receiving the action. Okay? Middle voice is unique because it's descriptive of something that we do. We do this in English, but we don't have an expression for it. We don't have a way of thinking about it.
It's our inner voices.
Well, we do. Here's what it describes. It describes action that we take nominally, action that goes out from us that has an effect, that effect comes back to us in a reciprocal manner. We do it in order that there is going to be some kind of feedback to us. And we do it all the time.
I do.
I try
to be a good Christian, but I don't think people think I am.
That's descriptive of the middle voice idea. Now here, so how can the idea of praying for somebody who's doing harm to us be something that we could do for them that would come back and affect us in a positive way?
Right.
Well, when we pray, how does that come back and affect us in a positive way?
It just does.
It does, because God makes sure that it does. And that's the point.
But you gotta be...
That's why it's curious. It's curious that this is in the middle voice. In other words, it's saying... I
do it all the time, and I'm not sure it helps.
Okay. It might be that by sincerely taking up the cause of the positive needs of your enemy, you are effectively including him into the grace protection of your own camp. And as you pray for your own concerns, the enemy is somehow relationally drawn into the sphere of your personal interest. When you invite them there in your prayer, you voluntarily invite them there into your prayer. I mean, they're not aware of it, but you're inviting them into your prayer life, and therefore they are in some way subject to your protection, if that makes any sense at all. Because when you dedicate to pray for them, you are including them in prayers of benefit that you have for yourself. They become part of your camp of grace. Okay, but listen to this. They become part of your camp of grace. Grace is undeserved merit. They are taking part involuntarily, because they haven't asked you to pray for them. They don't expect that you will pray for them. They don't even know that you're praying for them. But you're praying for them out of your conviction of the truth of God's promise. You bring them into your prayer life in such a positive way as they come under the same kind of protection and receive the same kind of grace that you're receiving, undeserved merit from God. You're including them in that. When you include them in that, they are in one way becoming subject to your protection in the name of Christ. You are in a whole different kind of relationship than spiritually with that person than you've ever been in your entire life when that really takes place. In the process, the enemy is demoted to a lower position and you are raised to a much higher position. They are in your camp. You're praying for your benefit. You're praying for their benefit. They're taking part in this life of grace that belongs to those in Christ when they enter into your prayer life. Mm-hmm. That which is included within your sphere of concern extends from and to those who need you, the things that belong to you, and those in whose behalf you are praying. When the idea of the middle voice is, you're praying for yourself, for those who you are responsible for, your family, you're praying for your friends, those who you have concern for, you're including your enemy in that group, they become part of that realm of grace that is receiving from God as you pray in their behalf. And that, and you're, and so, thus even a specified enemy becomes part of your own self-interest group, if you will. You're interested in, see, we pray for ourselves, but not just for ourselves. We pray for those we love. We pray for those we have concern of, for. And God gives grace to us because of that association. Now we've specifically included this particular enemy in that group to partake in this. And this is a magnanimous move spiritually. So the blessing will be your blessings. Now, how this actually works, I have no idea.
No.
I mean, I'm only telling you what I'm seeing from the language here and what I know scripturally to be the fact. But I am convinced that it is the right thing to do because the results can be tremendously positive. Mm-hmm. Not only for that person who's putting themselves in a position relationally as being our enemy, but for us in the process. And it will raise us into a greater height of grace.
Yes.
Those who are mistreating you, mistreating, I think we don't need any explanation about that. We know when we're being mistreated. Insulted. And the ones who are presently persecuting you. Okay. Anyhow.
I don't really have anybody persecuting me, but the guy insults.
But they're insulting you. The rest is pretty much a repeat of what we've already had.
I got enough problems without getting hurt. For no reason, I don't think I'm bad, but I don't know what God sent for me, but I think he paid with me. At least I acknowledge him as Jesus.
I guess we could boil this down to a similar idea of what we did last week, and that is we've been given gifts. We share those gifts.
Yeah.
We give because that's what we have to give. We all have, as believers, we all have a tremendous amount to give.
Yes.
It doesn't have to be, you know, tangible items. It doesn't have to be, it's gifts from God. In this case, it's grace of God that we've been given. It's the same kind of thing. And we extend the grace to those who are even insulting us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I do. I try.
Well, that's the thing to do. Try and trust.
Really,
but
works.
Knowing about the power of God, you're not doing it in your flesh. You're not doing it because you're such a great guy, or I'm such a great guy, or anybody.
No,
we don't do. It has nothing to do with it. That we do it because God said to do it.
That's why I do it.
And that in itself will be a blessing to us.
And the guy I call my enemy, you know what? I actually like the guy.
Well, there you go. See, you're starting to change your attitude toward him already. And if you find yourself praying for him, you may see some things change. So you keep a track of what's going on, you know, with that relationship, and use that as a kind of a test case. Not that we're testing God per se. We're relying on Him for results
And if we're truly being obedient in particular things, God will give us particular results that we can.
I know.
So we thank Him in Jesus' name. Amen.